Happy Mother's Day. We're so glad you are here today. Whether you're here in person, you're watching online, we want to welcome you to be part of Stonehill Church on this awesome celebration of a day. And first of all, I want to give some props to Dallas Ham, who did that video for us. He did awesome. And all celebrating all the moms that were part of that. Yeah, can we thank those guys, all of our team, for the hard work on that. But I want to celebrate you mothers today. I want to thank you. And I first want to start off by saying, I know this can be also a difficult day for some of you. Maybe you've lost your mother, and so we want to agree with you today because it's sad. I know my wife, she lost her mother the past few months ago, and so it can be a hard day as well, or maybe for some of you that are trying to have children, and maybe you're not able to, and so we want to think about you today, agree with you. Maybe you're here, and there's some friction between you and your mom, and so we understand this can be a difficult day, and we want to acknowledge that. At the same time, we want to celebrate our moms, and we all know of moms in our life that are amazing and that have done so much, and they give so much and get so little in return. I did a little survey this week, a little search, and went on salary.com and wanted to see how much a mom would make if she was getting paid for all that she had done or does. And so we found out that in 2019, that a mom's salary should be around $178,000 a year. Isn't that pretty cool? Now, you'll never get it, but that's pretty cool that at least we think of that, right? But you do so much. I mean, you do laundry, your shuttle services, you're a counselor, you're a physician, you take care of food. I mean, you do so much. And so we want to honor you today. Thank you for all that you give to all of us. And so we're excited for that. Today is our last week of our series called First Love, and I love it that it's on Mother's Day because we're going to talk about something that we all struggle with, but even moms, as you have children, you struggle with this. It's conflict. Conflict. We all deal with conflict, but this idea of the series is that God is our first love, that He should be our priority, and from that, every relationship is affected for good. And so today, we're going to learn about what it means to love one another, specifically in this area when it comes to conflict. You see, we all struggle with conflict. We have conflict in our marriages. We have conflict with our children. We have conflict in our schools. We have conflict at our workplaces. There's conflict everywhere. And I don't know how you deal with this. Maybe you are a kind of a new mother, a younger mother, and you struggle with your mom over advising you, looking over your shoulder, and there's conflict. Maybe you are the mom of the mom who you were trying to help out your daughter, and because of that, there's conflict. For some of you parents, with your kids, it feels like there's conflict all of the time. You're driving somewhere in the car, and the kids are fighting, so what do you say? You guys don't make me pull the car over. You know, I'm gonna count to three. And if you don't stop, I'm going to pull the car over, and then you count to three, and they're still fighting. So then you count to five, and they're still fighting. So then you count to 30, and they're still fighting, so you take a bath. You know, that's what we do as parents. If you're a teenager and young adult, you struggle with your parents because it feels like they're always trying to control you. And it feels like they want to do make you do things that you don't want to do, and there's conflict. You see, we all struggle with conflict. In our families, we struggle with conflict. You see, good families aren't families that never fight. Good families are families that learn to fight right, that learn to fight godly. So in this series, we've been starting with Ephesians chapter 5. I'd love for you guys to take your Bibles out or your Bible apps and turn with me. I would love for you to follow along with me. If you're all watching online, pull your apps out and follow along with me today. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 at first, and then we'll be moving over to Ephesians chapter 4. But we've been looking in this series at Ephesians chapter 5, and it's been really focused on marriages, husbands and wives. But what we've learned through this series is that what God teaches us about husbands and wives and how we are to interact with one another, it really applies to so many different relationships. And so today we're going to start there. Platform it off there, and then we're going to look at some other verses. But Ephesians chapter 5, follow along with me in verse 25. Paul says this. He says, "Husbands, love your wives Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. Who's her? The church. Jesus gave his life for the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Paul is speaking to the husband and the wife, encouraging the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church when he gave himself up for the church. Now, I don't think it'd be taking this verse out of context if we apply this to every relationship that we have. The whole point of this, is that Christ gave himself up for the church. He did this by giving himself and serving the church by giving his life, how? On the cross. That's what we're called to do as well, by giving up our life for the other person in our life. And so just as Christ loved the church, we are to love and give up ourselves for the needs of other people. How did Christ give up his life? He gave up his life on the cross. On the cross. Now, the cross is a symbol of many things. The cross is a symbol of love. The cross is a symbol of grace. But the cross is also a symbol of conflict. You see, the conflict was with us as human beings, that we were born and we sinned. We went against what God wanted us to do. But because God loved us so much that he reconciled this issue, this conflict, by giving his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. And he reconciled us to God through that. And so Paul uses the cross to show us how we should respond in our marriages or any relationship that we have. The fact that you have conflict with your children, the fact that you have conflict with your spouse and your friends, doesn't mean that it's a bad relationship or you need to get those people out of your life. It's actually the opposite. That through conflict, that God's purpose in conflict and in those relationships, that it isn't just to make you happy. Like our life isn't just about happiness, but it's about making us more holy, which is to be set apart, to be more like God, not better than someone, like we're better than thou type of attitude, but to make us holy, to be more like God. And so that is what God's purpose is. And so when conflict comes into our way, into our life, what that is, it's a classroom. That's a laboratory for us to realize, first of all, that we are sinners, but it gives us an opportunity to love others as Christ has loved us. Conflict is an opportunity for us to grow. So I would love for you guys to kind of flip back a chapter to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to spend the rest of the time in Ephesians chapter 4. And what Paul's going to do here, he's going to show us, he's going to teach us how we are to fight right, how we are to deal with conflict in a godly way. He's going to give us a few thoughts. Here's how we fight right. The first way is that I will tell the truth in love. So as you're taking notes, whether it's in your app or your bulletin, you can go on our website and you can get to our app. You can download the app and follow along with us this morning. But we will tell the truth in love. This is so important. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul talks about this. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak what? Say that with me. Truthfully. We're to speak truthfully to your neighbor. You see, we live in a culture where it's really hard sometimes to speak truthfully, isn't it? Like we live in what's called a cancel culture. So if you say something, even if it's truthful, but people don't like it, what they have a tendency to do is cut you off, right? To cancel you. And so it's hard. It's difficult at times to speak the truth. But I think one of the reasons why it's so hard for so many people and for Christians at times is because we have spoken the truth in the wrong way. We haven't done it in the right way. And so Paul goes on and tells us how to speak the truth in love. In verse 15, 10 verses before, he says this. He says, we will speak the truth in love. We'll speak the truth in love. And then when we speak the truth in love, he says that we'll grow every way more and more like Christ. Do you see the connection there? That when we begin to speak the truth, God's truth, but we do it in a loving way, he says, you will become more and more like Jesus. Now, what is interesting here, he doesn't say that when we speak the truth, that we don't yell the truth in love, that we don't speak the truth in a passive-aggressive way, or we don't speak the truth and embellish the truth, saying things like, you always leave the toilet seat up. You always leave your clothes in the middle of the floor. Like, so sometimes we can embellish the truth, right? That's not speaking the truth in love. You see, we usually look at truth and grace as opposites. Like, you can only do one or the other. Like, we have people on this side that speak the truth. They do a really good job of speaking the truth. You guys know people like that? Like, they have all kinds of truth coming out of their mouth all of the time. Then you have people that speak grace. They're loving and graceful, but they don't speak a lot of truth when they speak. And what Paul is saying here is there's a beauty when the truth and love come together. See, when we speak with grace and we treat people with grace, it doesn't mean that we don't confront them. Actually, one of the most loving things that we can do to people sometimes is to confront them by speaking the truth and love. So as we think about this idea of speaking the truth and love, let me give you just a couple practical ways on how to speak the truth and love. The first thought is this, is that when we tell the truth during non-conflict times. When we're not mad, when we're not upset, when we're not yelling at someone, that's not a good time to speak the truth. And usually when we do that, when we speak the truth in times when we're upset, we usually go historical on people. You know what I'm saying? Not hysterical, but historical. And what we do is we have five different things that have been boiling up in us for a long time that we haven't dealt with. And then when we deal with the one problem at hand, we bring up all of the other issues at one time. And that's not the way to do it. That's not speaking the truth in love during non-conflict times. Here's the other kind of practical advice that we can give each other today is this, is that when we speak the truth in love, that we need to attack the issue, not the person. Attack the issue, not the person. And oftentimes we want to do both. And sometimes this is hard and we need to think about it. We need to pray about it and ask God, like, God, how do you want me to deal with this problem? For years, my wife and I, we've been married about 22 years, be 23 years in July. And so when my wife would come home sometimes, especially early on in our marriage, she would come home and she'd want to just kind of vent to me and just kind of talk about her day, talk about her problems, talk about her issues. And then I, instead of just listening to her, I would just want to fix it, like a typical guy. Is there any other guys here that have the spiritual gift of fixing? All right, some of you ladies are like, yes, that's my husband. He has the spiritual gift of that, right? Okay, so whenever she had a problem, I would go in there, and she would tell me the problem, and instead of me just really listening, I would come up with three ways on how to fix her problem. And apparently women don't like that. I don't know. It's kind of weird. So I'm in this issue, and I'm struggling, and I'm doing this, and I don't even know that it is a problem. And so instead of my wife coming to me and being frustrated and calling me an insensitive jerk and going after me, telling me that I don't ever think about anybody else but myself, instead of doing that, in all of her wisdom, she prayed about it. And she thought about how to talk to me about this issue. And so she waited a few days when everything was going fairly well. And she says, Doug, I would like to talk to you. And I remember this conversation. She's like, I know that you care for me and you want what's best for me. And then while she was doing this, she gave me a couple other compliments. I don't know, something about being muscular and good looking. I don't know. I don't remember. It's been a while, but something like that, you know. And she makes a statement. She says, Doug, you do something to me that's hurtful, and I don't even think you know that you do this. But whenever I try to tell you something, instead of just listening to me, you try to fix the problem. And then I'm like, okay, well, here's how we're going to deal with this, you know. And I start going after it, you know, and she's like, no, that's what I'm talking about. It was very effective communication. It was It was very loving, and she got her point across and helped me understand what I was doing. You see, it's not only what you say often, it's how you say it. And Paul's like, we've got to speak the truth and love. You see, my wife, she didn't pretend that there was no problem. She didn't allow me to walk all over her, but she came to me gracefully with love. As Jesus people, we need to speak the truth in love. Here's the second thing that we need to do if we're going to fight right, is this. I will focus on the good and not the bad. I will focus on the good and not the bad. See, I think all of us can think of people in our lives that are really positive. They just love people. They exude positivity. Then we have people in our lives that are realists, that kind of don't go too far either way. And then all of us know people in our lives that are negative, right? Negative Nancy's. It's like everything in life is wrong. There's no good in life. And they focus on the negative. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Only what is helpful for building others up. And I love this next section. He says, according to their needs. Not to my needs, not to what I want, not to drive my point home, but according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That our job in our relationships isn't necessarily to find fault in everyone else, to look at all the problems in everyone else. Paul encourages us to focus on the things that will build others up. And sometimes that is the truth, speaking the truth in love. But other times it's overlooking and giving grace to certain situations. Billy Graham, I don't know if many of you know him. He was an evangelist. And one time they were interviewing Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham. And the interviewer asked her, she said, you know, Ruth, do you struggle that your husband travels all the time? I mean, he's gone like 7 months of the year. Ruth could have easily said, yes, it really stinks. I hate it that he's gone so much. But this is what she said instead. She said, I would rather spend 5 months with Billy than 12 months with any other man. See, that's focusing on the good, focusing on the positive. See, it doesn't matter who you're with. I mean, they're always going to let you down. If it's a child, if it's a spouse, if it's a grandparent, if it's a friend at work, they will do something to you that will frustrate you. And so when you look at other people and you want 100% from them, you're expecting 100% from them, but they only give you 80% of what you want, there is 20% that is missing. There's 20% that is frustrating. And so what we have a tendency to do is look at someone else, another friend, someone who we're not married to, another coworker. We look at another church and we look at the 20% that they have that is missing in this other person. And when we begin to do that, we're left dissatisfied. You see, people are going to struggle. People are going to have difficulties, and we have to look at the good. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that you never deal with the problems. Like, refer back to point number one, right? We speak the truth in love. And sometimes you need to speak up, but there are also times that you just need to let it go. You just need to let it go. In the words of the immortal theologian Kenny Rogers, this is what he says. He says, the secret to surviving, son, is knowing what to throw away and knowing what to keep. You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. You got to know when to walk away, and you got to know when to what? Run. All you 45 and older people, you know what I'm talking about. All you younger people are like, who is Kenny Rogers? Here's a challenge for all of us. Pray. In your relationships, that frustration, that thing that your spouse does that just bugs you, pray about it. God, is this something you want me to deal with in truth and love? Or God, is this something you want me just to let go and give grace? Here's a challenge for all of us. I think we need to focus more on the good. More on the good, and then see what God does through that. Here's the third thought. This is how we fight right. And this is a big one for many of us. I will forgive and I will let God. I will forgive and I will let God. You say, don't you mean let go? No, I mean let God. Let God take over. So Paul goes on in verse 31 of Ephesians 4, and he says this. He says, get rid of all bitterness. All bitterness. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Paul's like, that stuff is not good for you. You need to get rid of it. And instead of just getting rid of it, you need to replace it with something else. And he says this, be kind, be compassionate to one another. And here's the important part, forgiving each other. How? We do it just as in Christ, God forgave you. The key word is that he forgave us because of what Christ did for us. That's the example. That's the model. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is speaking to the husband and wife, but in Ephesians chapter 4, he's speaking to the Christian. He's speaking to the believer, and he's saying, look, you're going to have issues. Someone is going to hurt you. Here's how you deal with it. Forgive each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. This is a beautiful picture of what we call the gospel or the good news of Jesus. Is this, that we are sinners, all of us. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, but God loved us so much, he didn't want to leave us stranded in our sin, but he gave us his son, Jesus, to come to this earth, to die where? On the cross, to become our substitute. And when we receive Christ's gift of atonement, his substitution for us, then we receive new life. God forgives us because of what Christ did for us. This is the gospel. So first of all, we learn that we're sinners. But in addition to being sinners, we are also sinned against. There are people that hurt us. And so by being forgiven by God should be so valued to us, should be so treasured to us, that we also gladly and easily forgive others. I love the picture of what John Wesley, he was a theologian in the 18th century, and he talks about, this is what the picture of the gospel is, or the good news of Jesus. This is what it really is. It's like this. You find out you have an uncle. He's a rich uncle, and he dies. But he dies and leaves you an inheritance of $10 billion. So it's pretty cool. You're excited. And so on the way to the bank, you're driving in your vehicle, and all of a sudden, about 1 mile from the bank, your tire gets a flat. Now, what do you do in that instance? Do you get mad? Do you start cursing God? Do you start yelling and screaming? No, you would never do that. Why? You would run and you would skip to the bank because you're going to get $10 billion. He said, that's what it is when it comes to forgiveness for us. When God forgave us of so much, we don't yell and scream when other people hurt us. No, we run and skip and enjoy the forgiveness of Jesus in us. He said, when we hold on to the hurt that others put on us, it really shows us that we don't fully understand the gospel. Now, we have a saying, there's a saying out there, I don't know where it came from, but people say something like, hey, you just need to forgive and you just need to forget. And you're like, I don't know if I can just forget. How do you forget something when someone hurt me so deeply? I mean, if you think about it, does God forgive and forget? I think God forgives, but I don't think God forgets. You see, God is an omniscient God. God knows everything. God remembers everything. But forgiveness from God is a choice of not holding our sins against us any longer. And that's how it is with us when it comes to others. We forgive others. We choose not to hold whatever they did against us any longer. Now, forgiveness is different than trust. You know, we can forgive someone, but that doesn't mean we don't take precautions, that we don't make changes in our relationship. That doesn't mean that we don't put parameters or protection up against us and another person. Maybe they hurt you in a way and you don't want them to hurt you again in that way. That doesn't mean you just allow them to come back in your life the way it was before. We do need to be wise in what we do. But see, that's different than forgiveness. We can forgive just as God chose to put his anger on the cross. We too can make the choice by allowing God to take that hurt in us and put it on the cross as well. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He goes on and talks about this anger and this hurt and this bitterness. He says, in your anger, he says, do not sin. Now, here's what's interesting. There is a good anger and there is a bad anger. There is a righteous anger and there is an unrighteous anger. There are times as Christians we need to have a righteous anger. We see injustice being done. There should be something in us that angers us, that frustrates us to the point of wanting to do something about it. And then there's unrighteous anger, where we just get mad at something that maybe we shouldn't get mad at. Paul says this, in your anger, regardless if it's a good anger or a bad anger, he says this, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That when there's anger within you, you need to deal with it. He says, don't sleep on it. Work on it in a short amount of time. You need to start processing it. Start giving it to the Lord. Why? He says, and do not give the devil a foothold. You see, when you begin to focus on the hurt, when you allow the bitterness to continue to build in your life, what he's saying is you are giving an opportunity for Satan to get a foothold into your life, to come inside of you and begin to make it worse. I love this quote about bitterness. I don't know who came up with it. Many people say that they've come up with it, but it's this. Harboring bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Maybe you've experienced that before. Like someone's hurt you and you've experienced some tremendous pain and you just keep on dwelling on it and it keeps on frustrating you and the bitterness keeps on growing, but you're expecting it to hurt the other person. The other person doesn't even know about it. Some of you, you've experienced some tremendous pain. And you're like, I don't know how in the world I could forgive this person. Maybe there's someone here and your spouse betrayed you. Your spouse did something to you and you're just like, I don't know if I can ever forgive them. Maybe you're here today and something that happened as a child and you're 40, you're 50, you're 60 years old, but it keeps on coming back up. Maybe your parents didn't protect you like they should have protected you, and you're hurting, and you're still dealing with that pain. Maybe somebody lied to you. Someone took advantage of you in a business deal, and you're mad, and you're angry, and you're sitting in that hurt. You're sitting in that pain, struggling still. And you're like, Doug, how in the world could I ever forgive them? Let me say this. It's not easy, but it's doable. You say, how? This is how. You see, the cross of Christ needs to become larger in your life. You need to remind yourself how good God is when he forgave you of all your issues and your sins and your past. A little while ago, I was talking to a friend, and when I was working on this message, just reminded me of this story. And he told me about, you know, back in the past, several years ago, that one of his children was hurt by someone close to his family. And without going into all the detail, it was pretty serious. And my friend was telling me about his hurt and telling me about his anger and his bitterness and how frustrated he was that this situation happened. to the point where he said he wanted to like rip the guy's head off that hurt his child. And so this offender actually got help, apologized, and did all the right things that they should have done, but yet this friend of mine was still left with this hurt and this bitterness and this anger. But he's not that way anymore. And so as he was talking about this, I asked him the question. I was like, so how did you get over this? Like, what gave you peace? And he said this. He said, the only way I was able to get over this hurt and this pain was to remind myself daily, over and over, what Jesus did for me on the cross. That began the healing process in my life. Maybe one of the reasons why you're having such a difficult time in forgiving someone, of letting go of the hurt in your life, maybe it's because the cross of Christ is still small in your life. And you need to remind yourself and understand how much God has forgiven you. And some of you are struggling right now. You're trying to be good moms. I mean, on Mother's Day, it's like, man, I just want to be a better mom. You want to be better dads, or you want to be better spouses, or you want to be better grandparents, or you want to be better girlfriend or boyfriend, but you keep on running into this wall of conflict, and you're like, I don't even know if it's worth it. Is it worth it to continue working on this relationship and giving and giving and giving? And I don't know, I can't answer that for you, but I will tell you this, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. And maybe in your conflict, in your struggles, this is how you will demonstrate to the world, to your neighbors, to your other friends, the glory of Christ by serving Jesus when there is no payoff in that relationship. When you feel like there's no payoff in your marriage or with your children, you feel like it's only a one-way relationship, and you're like, I don't know if this will ever be worth it. Let me tell you this. You continue to do what's right simply because Jesus is worth it. And allow him to begin to transform those relationships that you have conflict with. See, the most fulfilling thing that you can experience as a Christian is bringing glory to Christ, who is your first love. And I promise you this. The more we lean into that relationship with God, man, it begins to affect every other relationship that we have. See, God loves you. And he wants us to deal with this conflict in a great way, in a loving way. He wants us to tell the truth in love. Is there someone that you need to have a conversation with this week? You need to schedule a time of coffee or a phone conversation, and there's something that you need to deal with, but you do it in a loving, graceful way. Maybe some of you are getting so frustrated with someone in your home. They're not doing what you want them to do. Can you overlook that and focus on the good? Finally, is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Maybe you need to seek out some counseling. It's deep. It's not just an easy thing. You can just flip a switch and it's gone. And maybe you really need to take some time and allow others to help you process that. But ultimately, give it to the Lord. Let's make sure that our relationship always goes back to God. He's our first love. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We're grateful for you. Lord, this message can be a message that can really dig up some issues, some hurt, some pain. Well, I pray that this would be a message that we wouldn't just listen and be like, oh, that was cool. But it would be something that would motivate us to make some changes, to love those in our lives that are hard to love, that are unlovable, Lord. That we would look at our children in a different way, through a different lens, and begin to focus more on the good instead of the bad. That God, we would have difficult conversations in love, and God, we would work on forgiving those in our lives that we need to forgive. God, we love you and we thank you for this power and the ability to do this through you. In Jesus' name, amen.